I think this is going to be our last lesson, so this is our last time to quote this passage of Scripture one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We talked last Wednesday night about there in verse 5 where he says, "You anoint my head with oil." Talked about the insects, particularly the nose flies that would bother the sheep in those days, and how that it was necessary for the shepherd to prepare and to anoint the heads and particularly the noses of those sheep with that ointment to drive away those insects and flies that would just really torment the sheep and cause them a great deal of frenzy, I guess, within the sheep itself, but that would be within the flock and the herd as well. And we talk about that provision that He makes and how the Lord helps us deal with the little irritations in life that can sometimes cause us to react in panic, I guess, sometimes, or frenzy, and not to win. And let little things sometimes become big things in our lives. And so we talk about that as well. Then we began looking just a little bit at the last statement in verse 5 where it says, "My cup runs over. My cup runneth over." The idea here in this passage is the abundance. The shepherd provides not just what the sheep need, but an abundance above and beyond what they need. He provides, whether it's food or water, or whether it's protection or healing or caring for them or curing illnesses or treating the illness, whatever it might be. Everything the sheep needs and more is provided. And we talked about the fact that produces in these sheep contentment. You have sheep that are who are satisfied, who are happy, who can rest, who can find comfort and peace in their lives. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us. He is the one who provides an abundance for us. In John chapter 10, we talked about this verse before. Jesus, when He's describing Himself as the Good Shepherd, He says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And certainly that's the type of life He provides for us. I think in some ways we have to look and see that God provides for us abundantly in this life as far as our needs are concerned. But I think really what He's stressing in that passage and what we see is the fact that He provides for us so abundantly as far as our spiritual life is concerned. Look with me, for instance, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a second. The Apostle Paul was talking in this passage about his ministry and about how God provides for the needs that we have. In fact, he's talking here in this passage about the importance of giving, about giving of ourselves to the work of the Lord and to others as they have need. In fact, if you look at verse 7, we see that statement. He says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart." He says, "not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." But then he follows it up with this statement. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Look at that statement. God is, what's the first thing it says about Him? God is what? Able. He has the power. He has the ability. He has the capability. We're not able. But God is able, and He does that for us. He is able, it says, to make all grace abound towards you. I love the way Paul uses superlatives. I mean, when he talks about God, when he talks about God's love, when he talks about God's grace, he just pours on with the superlatives. God makes all grace. And then it doesn't make all grace simply, come to you. It does what? It abounds. It abounds. There's an abundance of God's grace, all God's grace, that you always, which means literally at all times, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. How many times? All, every. This is how God is with us. This is how God's provision is. It's what he talks about there in this 23rd Psalm. My cup runs over. And truly, as believers, isn't that true of us? Couldn't we really say with that, my cup runs over. My cup runs over when I think about what God has done for us. If you just think about the cross and you thought about nothing else, my cup runs over. That God would send his only Son to die on the cross of Calvary for my sins. That God would take someone who is a miserable sinner, lost, spiritually dead, having no righteousness or goodness in me whatsoever, and yet providing a way for me to be reconciled to God, for you to be reconciled to God. Even if that was all there was, we could say, very, very strongly, my cup runs over. But it's more than that. It's God providing for us in every aspect and every facet of our lives. That his grace is there. It's there for every sufficiency in all things at all times, that we may have not just some or enough, but an abundance. An abundance for or unto every good work. You know, God has called us to do good works. And that's an important thing for us to remember, that we've been saved by God's grace. Yes, but we are God's workmanship. But we're created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. Good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But how do we do that? Where do we find the strength, the wisdom, the ability to do that? It comes from who? It comes from God. It comes from the one who is our shepherd. Paul wrote the Philippians, and I know I've mentioned this verse several times because it fits in so beautifully with this psalm. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The word riches means abundance. The riches, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, is the abundance of his glory that comes to us by Christ Jesus. That's how God supplies all our need. It's in accordance with that abundance that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that, when we see that and when we appreciate that and when we're thankful for that, what do we experience in our own lives? Perfect contentment. And Paul, in that very same passage, says what? I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be what? To be content. To be satisfied. And that's what David is saying as the sheep, who is the sheep of the Lord, who is my shepherd. My cup runs over. I am satisfied. I am content. And so, we can experience this perfect contentment. And that gives us, think about what it gives us. It gives us peace in our hearts. It gives us comfort in our hearts. It gives us rest. From the anxiety and the worries and the cares of this world, when we realize that everything we need, he supplies. And not only does he supply it, but he supplies an abundance. An abundance. There's never a need. Sheep in the presence and under the protection and with the provision of a faithful and caring shepherd will calmly feed in rich pastures. They'll lie down. We talk about, they only lie down when they find complete rest from, all their problems. They'll lie down in peace and comfort. And that's what God allows us to do in our own hearts, because truly our cup runs over having him as our shepherd. And that brings us to the last verse in Psalm 23, verse 6, where he ends with these words. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." First word in verse 6, what is it? Surely. And that's a good way for this to start. This means this is true. This is certain. This is a word that says, I have an absolute firm foundation for my trust and my belief in God. An absolute firm foundation. I can trust, I can know that surely. Two things, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And number two, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What does that mean? Well, thinking of it again in terms of the sheep, I think there's two different aspects to the statement, two different ways of looking at it. Number one is that goodness and mercy of the shepherd for the sheep. And we've seen that really already expressed. That's what this whole psalm expresses. Verses 1 through 5 kind of sums up everything that the shepherd is seen to provide for his sheep. He makes the sheep to lie down. He leads the sheep. He restores the soul of the sheep. He's there for the sheep. He provides protection and comfort for the sheep. He prepares a place for the sheep to eat and to have water. He takes care of their needs as far as treating their illnesses, their sicknesses, their infirmities, dealing with insects, all of these things, to the point where you say, my cup runs over. Well, this is the goodness and mercy of a faithful and a loving and a caring sheep man, the owner of the sheep. No matter what dangers come, no matter what diseases come, the sheep knows for sure that the shepherd's going to provide goodness and mercy for him in every situation. Goodness. Think about the word goodness. Goodness means kindness. The idea of goodness is that he provides kindness. He does that which is good, that which is of benefit, that which is of help, that which aids. The shepherd always is in, he knows the needs of his sheep, and he cares about the needs of his sheep, and he provides those things. And that's, again, what David has been expressing in this. So that's the goodness, his kindness. The second thing is mercy. Mercy speaks of compassion. When we talk about having mercy, or it's compassion or pity, which implies that you have love and that you have care for one. And we've seen that demonstrated in the shepherd's actions. I just want you to think for this just for a second about this. What struck you? Now, tell me something that struck you about this psalm and what it says here. About maybe something that meant something special to you. You don't have to pick out all of them. I mean, they all have great meaning and so forth. But was there anything that kind of struck you as we've been studying through this that you thought, you know, I hadn't thought about that before, or that really speaks to my need or my situation? Anything give you an opportunity to participate tonight?
Well, what you just went on to there about, you know, all the days, even our bad days, he's still right in the middle of it. And we need to be focusing on that and being giving thanks for that, knowing He's there. He's present with us to comfort us, to console right. us in tough days.
Yeah. It's easier when we're having good days to say, the Lord is my shepherd. But yeah, when you're going through difficult times, there's no question about it. Yeah. The loss of a loved one, dealing with a disease, a financial setback, all of those things, you know, things that we face in life. Goodness and mercy is still there for us, is it not? Every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. Somebody else have something?
I think the part where it says in verse 4, when you are with me, and preceding that is all of the work that has been done before I ever knew that it needed to be done. The sheep didn't sit and worry about, gee, I hope he finds some green pastures today. You know, he provides for our needs before we have them. And that's a comfort and a peace that not only are we taken care of for the moment, but what is tomorrow is already taken care of as well.
Right. He provides for our needs before we even know we have them.
Yes.
Yeah. Anybody else? We sing a little chorus sometimes at camp. We always sang it when we went to the Oklahoma camp. God is so good. And it's a simple little chorus, but we sometimes forget how powerful that statement is. God is a good God. You know, what He does for us, the goodness that He shows to us, the mercy, the compassion, the pity, is just an amazing thing. I think of Jesus' ministry in the midst of the people of Israel. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, He came into His own. How'd they respond? They didn't receive Him. And yet He looked at them, and He knew what they were going through. He knew what their struggles were. He knew what the problems were. And He had compassion on them. One of the reasons that Jesus healed so many people and cast out demons and so forth was not just to demonstrate His power and authority, although it certainly did that. Certainly were signs to Israel. But He did it, in one sense, out of the compassion of His heart for people that were in need. And so God deals with us that way. It's just a wonderful thing to know the goodness and mercy of God and to know that it's going to follow me all the days of our lives. Certainly we can be sure that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our shepherd, cares for us daily by His goodness and mercy toward us. How do we end up being saved at all? Think about that. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy. According to His mercy, He saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. When it talks about the previous three verses, talk about our situation and our condition being dead in trespasses and sins. And then it says, but God. And how does it start out? Who is rich in what? Mercy. because of his great love of which he loved us, even when we were, you know, dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And so mercy is an important thing. We tend to focus on grace, and I understand that, and you know, we certainly see the message of grace. We live in the dispensation, it's called the dispensation of God's grace, but sometimes I don't think we think enough about how wonderful it is that God is merciful and compassionate toward us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us something so much wonderful. He supplies our every need. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where?
Above.
From above. Comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So it's a wonderful thing. Even in times of sorrow, as Gary mentioned, in times of despair in our lives, and we do have those times, do we not? We do experience those. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a second. Well, let's look in chapter 1, start with. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In the opening portion of this second letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, notice what he tells them, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. I sometimes use this passage when I'm preaching a funeral because I think it really does remind us in times of sorrow and in times of need that we have a God and Father who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the Father of compassion, the Father of mercy and compassion and care for us. And He is the God of all comfort. We find no comfort if we don't find it in Him. The world doesn't offer us any comfort. We certainly don't have any comfort in ourselves, but God is the God of all comfort. He's the one who comes along beside us to console us, to encourage us, to hold us up when we need it, to supply those needs that we have, to aid us and to help us in every way. And that's what He provides for us. And that's why, look at chapter 4. Paul talks about his ministry and the fact that he went through rough times. And we know that. You can read the 2 Corinthians 11 and see all the various things that Paul suffered because of his ministry of the Word and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And he talks a little bit about that nature of those sufferings here in 2 Corinthians 4. Look down with me in verse 8. I've always liked this passage because, we go through these times. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, man, it's just hitting me from every side. You know, I've got something coming at me from every direction. And, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. Well, Paul's experienced that. He felt that. He said, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not what?
Crushed.
Not crushed. Yeah, the pressure's there. And you've experienced pressure in your life, are you not? We go through those times of pressure in lots of different situations. Paul says, we do too. Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Not crushed by it. The second thing he says, we're perplexed. You ever wonder what God's doing? Why God's allowing this to take place? Why is this happening? Why doesn't God do this? I don't see what God's doing. And we go through those times, do we not? We're perplexed over understanding what God's will is and how this is going to work out for good. And what should I do? How do I respond to this? He says, we're perplexed. But what? Not in despair. Not in despair over it. Because we know that there's somebody with us. There's somebody with us to guide us. There's somebody with us to encourage us. There's somebody there to handle the problems if we simply turn it over to Him. We are persecuted. And all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what do we know? You will suffer persecution. Not every Christian, but everyone who desires to live godly and to live godly in Christ Jesus, the power of Christ living in us, you're going to suffer persecution. I guarantee you Satan's going to come after you. The world's not going to receive that very well. You're going to suffer persecution. But not what? But not forsaken. You don't go through this alone. You know, you're going to be persecuted, but Jesus told His disciples, He says, they're going to hate you. Why were they going to hate the 12? Because they hated Him. You are my disciples. You are my apostles. They hated me. They're going to hate you. So He says, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down. Paul was literally struck down many times in his life through things. And sometimes we get struck down, maybe not literally, but maybe we do. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a broken bone or something, or whatever it might be. Or maybe you get struck down emotionally by some situation, or struck down by the burden of caring for a loved one. Whatever it might be, we're struck down. But what does he say? We're not destroyed. We're not destroyed because we are in the Lord. Always the caring about of the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We go through those times, but that's a great opportunity for us when we go through those to realize that here's an opportunity for the life of Christ to be manifest in me and through me to others. God uses that. People don't look at you so closely when you're doing well. They look at you, how does he handle the adversity? This supposedly Christian person, how do they handle the adversity? Well, we have that person to be with us. We have that shepherd. Those sheep went through all these types of things as well. And they had a shepherd who cared for them. We have a shepherd who cares for us. Even in times of sorrow and despair, he's there to comfort us in every way. So that's the first part, is the fact that the shepherd himself has goodness and mercy and displays those things very clearly to the sheep. But the other thing is this. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall do what? Follow me. Now, one person has put forth this idea, and I think it's a good thing to think about. They talk about the nature of sheep. Now, we've talked about this a little bit. Sheep can, if they're not managed well, be very destructive creatures. They can. We talked about the fact that if you just leave them to do on themselves, they will ruin the land they're on by their habits. They'll habitually eat at the same places. They'll walk the same trails. They will leave their refuse in various places and so forth. And if you just leave sheep alone and don't manage them and don't shepherd them and don't care for them and guide them and lead them and prepare for them and provide for them, they'll ruin a piece of land completely. They'll ruin their own lives as a result of that because they won't be able to feed anymore in those areas. So that's one of the things. But in contrast, and again, I get help from this from others who know sheep better than I do because I don't know sheep at all. So, in contrast, my understanding is that sheep can be very beneficial to the land as well. Now, I kind of had a hard time picturing this, but I'll trust this person's word for it because he was a shepherd. He says, even the most beneficial of all different types of livestock to the land itself. Number one, sheep manure. I haven't thought about this too much, but sheep manure is the best balanced of any domestic stock. It's better than cow manure or pig manure. I don't know exactly how they test this or measure it, but supposedly that's true. I guess they look at simply the results of what happens when it gets laid down. And they look at what happened to the land. If it's scattered efficiently over pastures, it provides great benefit to the soil. If it's scattered efficiently. Sheep is not going to efficiently say, I've been here, I'm going to move on. They don't have that. They're not intelligent and don't do that. One of the things is the fact that sheep like to seek higher ground to find places to rest provides fertilizer, basically, to less productive areas. So that areas that were not as good at grazing lands now can be because of the fertilizers put there. And sheep will also eat a wide variety of plants. They'll even eat weeds, and they'll eat plants which can invade and damage a field, and so that helps take care of a field as well. So sheep, if managed well, can restore a piece of ravaged land like no other animal. In ancient literature, they were referred to as those of the golden hoofs. The sheep were called those of the golden hoofs. So, and I'm just thinking about that's sort of a picture of what the sheep leaves behind. I know we kind of think, first of all, even behind the manure, but there's more than that. What the effect does that sheep under the direction of an efficient and a a good manager of a shepherd, what does he leave behind? Well, thinking about that in our lives, I think that's an important thing for us to think about. What do we leave behind? Steve Green, I don't know if this was his song or whatever, but he sang a song several years ago, "May all who come behind us find us faithful." And I think that's a good thing for us to think about, is what kind of legacy do we leave? Is our life a blessing to others? Or does it have a negative effect? Is it positive? Are we a positive effect on people or a negative effect? I need to give you a good example of this, and that's in the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. Turn there with me just a second. Philemon was a man that was evidently a faithful servant of the Lord. And Paul made reference to him primarily in this letter. He had written this letter to Philemon because Philemon had a runaway slave, Onesimus, who Paul encountered in Rome, and Paul led to the Lord. And so he sends this letter back, and he sends Onesimus with the letter to carry it back to his master Philemon, whom he had wronged by leaving. And so Paul talks about Philemon's character. Look at verse 4. Philemon, only chapter, verse 4. He says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." Kind of familiar from Paul, is it not? Paul was a man of prayer. And always in his prayers, he remembered and thanked God for people that impacted his life. He says, "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." If you truly do love and trust the Lord, it's going to be true. You're going to show forth love and faithfulness toward the saints as well. "That the sharing," or literally the communication of your faith, "may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." I always love that verse of Scripture. I think there's a lot of meaning in that verse. It says, the sharing of your faith becomes effective by doing what? By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You want to be an effective witness and testimony for the Lord? One of the things we must do is to acknowledge every good thing which is in us because we're in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. But then he says this, "And we have great joy and consolation in your love." He says, you're a man just makes us happy. And not just happy, but joyful. You cause us to be joyful. We have great joy. We have consolation in your love. Well, it's encouraging to be here. He's the type of person that is encouraging to be around. It's just nice to be around you because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. It doesn't say, he's not talking about refreshing physically. What does he say is refreshed? The heart. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Wouldn't you like to be known as a Christian who refreshes the hearts of other believers? I mean, that would be a great testimony. It's just refreshing. My heart is just refreshed to be around this person. And that's what his love and his faithfulness, that's the effect that he had upon others. You know, that's, I think, what we would... This is an example for us, I think, of what we would hope that our lives touch other people's lives in this way. That we would leave behind this kind of legacy. And that's an important thing to ask. Are we doing the works that God has called us to do? If we do, and we do it with the right heart and attitude, then we're gonna leave a legacy behind us. But what type of spiritual heritage do we leave for our children, for our grandchildren? I think about that sometimes when I think about this church. One of these days, I'm not going to be at this church anymore, and you wonder, what's going to happen to this church when we're gone? You know, is this going to be carried on? And we hope that we leave that type of impact upon the young people that are a part of our congregation now, that they would carry this message on and carry this work on. You know, are we faithful? Or do we demonstrate a life that's lacking in faith, that's faithless? Are we humble? Do we leave behind a heritage that shows that we were humble? Or are we conceited and filled up with pride and selfishness? Are we gracious in the way we deal with people? Or are we kind of hard? Are we self-centered and hard? Do we leave behind a legacy of peace or turmoil? See, an unfaithful Christian, like a sheep, can do great damage to a lamb by what it leaves behind. An unfaithful Christian can do a great deal of damage as well. I look at people that go by the name of Christian sometimes, whose names are put out in stories on the internet and so forth, and I think they're doing more damage than they're doing good. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be that type of Christian. We want to be faithful Christians that leave behind a faithful legacy. Well, again, think about the sheep that leave behind something good, that leave behind a lamb that's better than when they got there. Why? Or what enables them to do that? The shepherd. It is the shepherd. They are led by a faithful shepherd. They're led by a wise shepherd. There's no excuse for us not to leave behind a faithful legacy, is there? There's not any excuse for us not to leave behind something that is characterized by goodness and characterized by mercy. That's what should be left behind by us as goodness and mercy. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's start reading in verse 29. This is the passage that talks about the nature of what our walk should be, of how we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called. But then there's just some practical instruction that Paul gives here to us as believers for things that should be and things that shouldn't be present in our lives. And we're just going to pick up with verse 29. First thing he says is this: let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's one of the ways that we can leave behind something as good, is by being very careful about what we say. How we talk, how we say it, and what we say. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But instead, he says, what is good? What comes out of our mouths should be good. Okay? He says, and not just that, but good in particular for necessary edification. What does edification mean?
Build it up.
If your words build somebody up rather than tear them down, then that's the thing we're looking at. I'm not talking about just building them up, you know, materially or physically or in a worldly way, but building them up how? Spiritually. What is good? What comes out of our mouths should be good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Gracious words are very, very important. I was always so amazed at our pastor before me, and that was Pastor Charles Wages. I always thought he was one of the most gracious men that I ever met, and I've never saw him get upset, even at camp. There are times at camp, I don't know how you can keep from getting upset with things that happen and so forth, but I've never seen him get upset. I'm sure he has sometime in his life lost his temper and so forth. I'm just saying I never saw it. You know, he was gracious in the way he dealt with people. He was gracious with his words. And that's important, that we minister grace to those who hear us. Look at the next verse, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Make sure that everything we do is in line with what the Holy Spirit would direct us to do. Because if it's not, we're going to grieve the Spirit of God that indwells us. Then look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all what? Malice, evil intent. Evil intent should be put away from you. And verse 32, here's the key verse. And be kind to one another. That's goodness. Okay, goodness and kindness, very similar. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's the shepherd and what he's done for us, and that should be shown forth and left behind by us. Be kind to one another, be tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another. And that word is the word that means literally freely giving of yourself to one another. Freely giving forgiveness, yes, but freely giving of yourself and of your life and of your heart to others. Even as God, in the same way that God in Christ has freely given to us. That's what we look for. Are those the types of things? Is that the legacy? Is that what we leave behind? Or is it something else? We only leave behind what we should when the shepherd is truly the one who's guiding and directing and providing for our every need. And then the last statement in the Psalms is, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The first part of verse 6, all the days of my life, speaks about, you know, his time here upon this earth, the temporary time that we live here in bodies of flesh on this earth. The second part is forever, the eternal, the spiritual life that we have. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A lot of times when people talk about the house of the Lord, they're meaning a church. We went to the house of the Lord this morning to worship. And we see that expression in the Old Testament sometimes, refer reference to the temple or even to synagogues and so forth. But I don't think this is a building so much that we should think about. I don't think we think about in heaven there's going to be a house of God up there and we're going to dwell in that house. It's not so much that as much as it is a house or a household is something that speaks about a family. And for a shepherd, it would be like a flock. And the nation of Israel is referred to as there's going to be one day there's going to be one flock. Israel's going to be gathered back together into one flock and they're going to have one shepherd. And so he certainly uses that term for them. But this is just being associated with this shepherd. The idea is I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord who is my shepherd forever. I'm going to be associated with him and a part of his ranch and a part of his flock and under his guidance and under his ownership forever. And, you know, as a sheep, and David's speaking as a sheep, he's thrilled with that. He's satisfied with that. If you're a sheep that has, a shepherd that really doesn't care too much about you and doesn't provide for you, you're going to be in need. You're going to be weak. You're going to be sickly. You're not have enough food. You're not going to have the clean water you need. You're going to be you know, dealing with insects and parasites and struggling, and the whole flock you're a part of is going to be something that, you know, is not really great to be a part of that. You know, it's a flock in turmoil. And if you pass by and see some sheep that are walking on a different situation with a different kind of shepherd, you might look over and say, I'd like to get over with that. I'd like to move over to that, you know. Especially if you can just see the green grass. That's probably about all that the sheep would think about. When there's green grass over there. We don't have any over here in my place, but they've got it there. But David is saying, I am fully satisfied with my shepherd. And I am fully satisfied to say, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't want anything else. I don't need another shepherd. You know, there is a shepherd out in the world today that's leading a lot of people. But he's not a good shepherd. Not a good shepherd at all. That's Satan himself. Satan is like these worthless shepherds we talk about in Scripture, that they don't care about sheep. Satan doesn't care about the sheep. He doesn't care about people's lives. He cares about one thing, himself. He cares about being worshipped. He doesn't care anything about the needs of people. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's a plunderer. You know, and yet many people today, they're living their lives under his direction. They're living in the world that he's the prince over, and they're submitting to his ownership and his leadership. And they're not going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They need to see and know and understand there's something better. This sheep's desire is I'm satisfied with this position that I have with the Lord as my shepherd. And I'm thrilled that I'm going to dwell forever in his presence. And that's the key thing. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, what that means is that I'm going to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. And that's the key thing, is I'm going to be present with the Lord. You know, a sheep that does have a faithful and a loving and a caring and a good shepherd who is merciful and compassionate and provides for their needs, they like to be near the shepherd. They like to walk close to the shepherd. And when the shepherd is there next to them, that's when they feel the best. That's when they feel the safest. That's when they feel the most comfort, the most peace, and most rest. And that's true of us as well. The closer we are to the Lord, the closer we are in our walk with the Lord day by day, the better we're going to feel, the more you're going to experience. I don't know why we do what we do, but I know that I do this. If I, you know, drift away from the Lord, you know, and get involved in doing some sin, or I'm not praying as like I should, or not reading the Word as I should, and so forth, the last thing that I do, seems like, is turn and go back to Him. And the thing that would make me feel the best and would satisfy the needs that I have is to do exactly that, is to turn back to Him. But see, we have an old sin nature in us that tells us you can't do that. Deceives us. The desires of the flesh and the flesh and sin nature are deceitful. The world is a deceitful place. Satan is deceiver. He'll tell you, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't go back. But that's the best thing we need to do. We need to be in the presence of the shepherd. We need to walk in His presence day by day, because that's the only thing that brings comfort and rest and contentment and love and joy and peace, is to be close to that shepherd every day of our lives. What assurance we have, do we not? We live in an age in which we have perfect assurance in knowing that if I've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You are sealed until that day when Christ comes in the air for His church and takes us to be with Him forever in glory. What a wonderful day that is. What a wonderful promise. You look in Ephesians chapter 2. We're close by here. Look at chapter 2. In the past, Gentiles had no relationship with God at all. But now in Christ Jesus, all of that has changed. And certainly that has changed, being a part of the church, which is the body of Christ. We are a part of God Himself and a part of His household. Look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You're a part of God's family. We can call Him Father. We have the Spirit of adoption that indwells us, that enables us to go to Him and call Him our Father. God is our Father. We're a part of His household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We are part of God's family, and one of these days we're going to be taken home. We're citizens. We're fellow citizens with the saints. Citizens of where? Of heaven. Heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven right now. And one of these days we're going to go home. And I think of that passage. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read this and we talk about the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. But I like the way he ends this section. Let's just read through it, because it's always wonderful to read and to know that this is our wonderful hope. This is our blessed hope. Look at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. This is our hope, our expectation, what we confidently look forward to and wait for because of the promises. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to do what? To meet the Lord. Where? In the air. And thus we shall always or forever be with the Lord. Isn't that what David said? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's exactly what God has promised us, to be in His presence forever. We shall always be with the Lord. How does he close it? Look at verse 18. Therefore, on the basis of that hope, what does he say? Comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another. Console one another. Help each other with these words. This is what we need to strengthen and help us. And all because of our being simply in Him. We stand holy. We stand without blame before the Father, before God, because we are in Him. And one of these days, He's going to present that church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But the only ones who are going to experience this are those who are owned by the Shepherd. The only ones who are going to experience this are those who are owned by Him. Now, how many people has He paid for to make His own? He's paid for all, is He not? He has paid the penalty and paid the price for everybody to be His sheep, for all. He is the propitiation for not just our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world, Christ gave it. But it's only those who enter and come by Him that can be a part of His flock and His fold, a part of the church, the body of Christ, a part of the family of God. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, when Jesus talks about the Good Shepherd and the nature of the Good Shepherd and so forth, He makes it pretty clear that this is the only way to come. Let's start with me in verse 7. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Interesting expression. I am the door of the sheep. "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." If anyone enters, how? By me. There's no other way. There is no other way. I am the door, not a door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he'll go in and out and find pasture. All of his needs will be supplied. John 14:6, Jesus made it very clear. No one comes to the Father except through me. All who come in by the Lord Jesus, we will dwell in the house in the presence of our Lord forever. And that brings us to the close.